So our reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're in a four-part series looking at four characteristics of the Bible. Last week we began the series by looking at the necessity of the Bible. And I said that to have a relationship with someone, you need that person to reveal themselves to you. And in the same way, to have a relationship with God, you need God to reveal himself to you. And so the Bible's necessary because the Bible is how God has revealed himself to us. The Bible is God's revelation about his Son for our salvation. Well, this week we're looking at how the Bible is supreme. And so we're in the whole area of the authority of the Bible. And there's four things I want us to see this morning. That's right, four, not three. Four things I want us to see. I want us to see the authority of the Bible, the arguments against the Bible, the attraction of the Bible, and the acceptance of the Bible. The authority of the Bible, the arguments against the Bible, the attraction of the Bible, and the acceptance of the Bible. First of all, the authority of the Bible. In this letter, Peter is writing about false teachers who've got into the church and are leading people away from Jesus Christ, and he writes to them to say, don't listen to the false teachers bringing their lies, but listen to me. Because what I am saying is based upon the Word of God. See, Peter is basically saying this. He's saying to the people he sends his letter to, listen to God's Word. Make God's Word supreme in your life, not the teachings of these false teachers. And so the question is, where is the Word of God to be found? And Peter says there's two sources of God's Word. There's the New Testament and there's the Old Testament. First of all, the New Testament in verses 16 to 18. Peter says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. The false teachers were bringing in myths and lies. And he says, we're not making things up. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming, which the false teachers were denying. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's taking his readers back to his experience, which is recorded in Mark chapter 9, where Peter and James and John went up a mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed into his glory on that mountainside. And Moses appeared and Elijah appeared. And Peter says, "I saw that. And I heard God speak from heaven." When that happened, I heard a voice. It was God's voice. And God said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Now, the crucial word for us this morning in this passage is the word eyewitness. Peter says he was an eyewitness. He saw Jesus glorified. You know, all the books of the New Testament were written either by apostles or by people writing under their authority, like Mark and Luke. These people were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Or like Luke, they recorded the experiences of the eyewitnesses. You know, we say today, especially in court, you know, the testimony of an eyewitness is really valuable. Well, that's what we have in the New Testament. We have a record of eyewitnesses. The New Testament is not a bunch of legends written down hundreds of years after the events, like the stories of Robin Hood. They are the records of people who were there. Eyewitness accounts written within 100 years of Jesus' birth. That's the first source of the Word of God. But there's a second source, and that's the Old Testament. Verse 19, Peter says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." We have something more sure, the Old Testament. That's what the prophetic word is. It's the word of the prophets. And Peter says the truth about Jesus Christ is anchored in the Old Testament. And my eyewitness of what I saw confirms that what the Old Testament says is true. You know, the New Testament, we use the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament, just as we use the Old Testament to interpret the New. And then Peter goes on in verses 20 and 21 to tell us that the Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus Christ were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, actually is co-authored. There's a dual authorship here. The words are written by men, but they're also written by God himself. You know, men wrote the words of the Bible using their own personalities and knowledge and background and experiences and vocabulary and style. And yet what they wrote was written under such an influence of the Holy Spirit that the words that they wrote were the actual words that God wanted written. And so what we have here are the words of men and the words of God. The best illustration I came across was sailing a boat. You know, you've got sailors on a boat, sailing the boat, they put the sail up, they direct its course, and yet the boat is carried along by the wind. That's the idea here. The Bible writers were so carried along by the Holy Spirit that even though they wrote their own words, the words that they wrote were exactly what God wanted written. The words of God himself. And that's the claim all the way through the Bible. The claim of the Bible is that it is the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets again and again begin what they say by saying, "Thus says the Lord." They're basically saying, "I'm not making this up. This is what God says." You know, the word scripture, which Peter uses here in verse 20, is a technical word to refer to the Old Testament. In fact, he actually uses it in chapter 3 to refer to the writings of Paul as well. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul himself says that all scripture is breathed out by God. It literally comes from his mouth. the Old Testament and the New Testament coming from the mouth of God. And Jesus himself in Matthew 19, talking about marriage and divorce, quotes Genesis chapter 2, quotes the writer of Genesis chapter 2 and says that his words were God's words. You see, the authority of the Bible comes from the fact that the words of the Bible are the words of God himself. And so we should accept the Bible as the word of God. We should make the Bible supreme in our lives because God doesn't lie. And so what he says is reliable and true. The authority of the Bible. But secondly, I want us to see is the arguments against the Bible. I realize, just put a case forward for the authority of the Bible from the Bible, but I realize that many people don't accept that. And there's three arguments that are often put forward against what I've said. Argument one. Can you imagine someone saying, but Jumpy, you're using a circular argument in your explanation. The Bible is the word of God because the Bible says it's the word of God. That's a circular argument. To which my response is, any claim to ultimate authority is a circular argument. You know, we do this all the time in our house. Mummy has the last word because mummy says so. That's a circular argument. Our boys aren't at the stage of actually arguing against that. It's the case with all ultimate authorities. You know, my reason is my ultimate authority. What I think is my ultimate authority because I think that's right. Or there can be no ultimate authority because I don't know of any ultimate authority. You see, all claims to ultimate authority involve a circular argument. The question for you is, which ultimate authority will you accept? There's a second argument. Perhaps someone here might be saying, but Jumpy, I believe the Bible, but I don't take it literally like you do. Now, when a person says that, I've learned that it doesn't mean they read the Bible differently. You know, they read poetry as poetry and narrative as narrative and metaphors as metaphors and songs as songs. What they really mean is they don't accept everything that's written. And my response is this. Jesus Christ thought the whole Bible was the word of God. He treated it in his life as the word of God, as his ultimate authority. He didn't pick and choose what he liked and what he didn't like. And so if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to follow Jesus Christ, then shouldn't you do the same? And if you don't do the same, who are you actually following? Because Jesus thought it was the word of God. There's a third argument. And the third argument is this. But Jumpy, I believe the Bible is the word of God. But we need the church to interpret the Bible for us. Otherwise we won't understand. Now my response is this. The church can be helpful in helping us to understand the Bible. Preachers can be helpful in explaining what it means. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. But the problem with preachers is this. I don't want to talk myself out of a job here, but the problem with preachers and pastors and bishops is that they can make mistakes. They can lie. And so our ultimate authority in how we understand and interpret the Bible must come from the Bible itself. And shouldn't come from anything or anyone else, ultimately. Three arguments against the Bible. But third, I want us to see the attraction of the Bible. See, let's be honest. Many people who we talk to about the Bible in Manchester, the reason they don't accept the authority of it is because they don't like authority generally. You know, we live in Manchester. We don't like authority. We don't like people coming and telling us what to do and how to live our lives. You know, we like to be free. You know, that's the essence of the song Let It Go from the film Frozen, isn't it? You know, Elsa's singing away. She's like, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. You know, that's what we want. We don't want someone to come and tell us how we should be living our lives or what we should think or what we should do. But the thing is, we're not free in that sense. You see, all of us, even Elsa, has an ultimate authority. We all have someone or something that we listen to above everything else. That's either the Bible, or it's ourselves, or it's other people. And we need to decide which it will be. Now, why should you make the Bible supreme? Well, there's two reasons you should make it supreme. Because if you make the Bible supreme, it'll be good for you. And if you don't, it'll be bad for you. Let me explain. First of all, if you make the Bible your authority, it'll be good for you. That's what Peter says in verse 19. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, Peter pictures the world as a dark place. I was out walking in the countryside a few days ago, and the sun goes down quite quickly, doesn't it? And we ended up on some road with trees all around, and it was pitch black. We couldn't see where we were going. So what do you do when that happens? You get your phones out, and you put on the torch, and you've got light, so you can see where you're walking. Well, Peter says, it's good to pay attention to the Bible, because the Bible is a light in this dark world, a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. You see, the Bible guides us to Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us who Jesus is. He shows us that he's the God-man, the Savior, the King who has come into this dark world, the light of the world himself. But it also shows us what he's come to do, how Jesus Christ came into this dark world to get rid of the darkness, how he, the light of the world, came to shine his light by dying on a cross, by being snuffed out in the darkness, for the darkness of this world, for the darkness of our lives, for our sins and our weaknesses and our mistakes. And he died on the cross for those things, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be accepted by God, so we could have light in our life, so we could have a light that will guide us in our life through this world, but also a light that will guide us to heaven, that ultimate light. So we can have a light now in the darkness, until one day the dawn will break and we will be with God on the new heavens and new earth, where all will be light, where all will be true, where we will see clearly because we will see Jesus Christ face to face. You see, Peter says, if you make the Bible your authority in your life, it will be good for you, because it will guide you through this world, through the darkness of this world, to heaven. But Peter says, if you don't make the Bible your authority, then it will be bad for you. Let's look at the two alternative authorities that you could make your ultimate authority. First of all, what if you make yourself your ultimate authority? You know, I will do what I think is best for me. We hear that all the time. You need to do what you think is best. But the problem with that is that what we think is best changes. You know, what we think is best at one moment in time changes at another moment in time. You know, we were discussing this at our breakfast table this week. I was saying to the boys, you know, there are things that you did when you were 5 years old which you look back at now and laugh about. There are things that you did when you were 16 which I'm sure you look back at and regret, or say, oh, I can't believe I did that sort of thing back then. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in your 40s, and there's things that you did in your 20s, and you look back and go, oh, that was so silly back then. Why did I do that? Maybe you're here in your 60s and you look back to your 40s and go, well, I wish I could have had my time over again then, because there were things that I did back then which I'd just look at now and that was just so foolish and so silly. Maybe you're in your 80s and you're looking back at your 60s and go, wow, if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have done that then. And I'm sure if Hilda was here, who's 97, she'd be looking back at those of you in your 80s, going, when I was in my 80s, I made these mistakes, I regret doing this, and I was silly in that way and that way. You see, our feelings, what we think is best, changes. And so we can't rely on them. They're unstable. They're not helpful as an ultimate authority. And let's be honest, sometimes what we want to do conflicts. You know, I want to do this and I want to do this. How do you know which is best? You see that in the film La La Land, you know, which won so many Oscars this last year. You got this couple, Mia and Sebastian, and they both want careers and they both want their relationship to work. But they end up, they've got to choose one or the other. You know, if you base your decisions in life on what you think is best, you're going to end up confused. You're not going to have anything solid for your life and for your feet. How do you know? And a similar thing is true if you make other people your ultimate authority. You know, we're all affected. Let's be honest, we're all affected by the people around us, by our families, by our work colleagues, by our neighbours, by our culture, just by where we live. You see, we all want other people to think well of us. We all want approval from other people, and so we're all affected by other people. And we filter what we think is best, our desires, our hopes and dreams, through the lens of what other people think and what other people say is good and right and best. And so if we make other people our ultimate authority, then we'll end up confused and controlled. We'll end up confused because just as we change our minds, other people change their minds. Manchester changes its mind. You know, what we think is best now in Manchester, you know, there's things that we think are best now in Manchester which weren't best 60 years ago. And things change across the world as well. There's things we accept in Manchester today which they don't accept in Nigeria. And things in Nigeria that are accepted which we don't accept in Manchester. And so the question is, how do you know? How do you decide which is best? You end up confused. And you end up controlled. You know, if we're only ever going to do what other people say is good and right and best, we're going to be controlled by other people. By what they think. By the world around us. By what it thinks. If we make ourselves, we'll make other people our ultimate authority. Then Peter says, you're going to live and die in the dark. If you want light in your life, if you want guidance for your life, if you want to know what is best, God says, I've told you in my word. This is what's best for you. This is where you get light from. This is where you will get freedom. This is where you get hope. This is what will help you get through life and make it to heaven. Accept the authority of the word of God because it shows you Jesus Christ. It shows you who I am. It shows you how to come to me. It'll be a light for your path and a lamp for your feet. So finally, fourth, the acceptance of the Bible. How do we do what Peter suggests? Peter says, pay attention to the Bible. How do we do that? How do you accept the Bible's authority? And how do you make it supreme in your life? Three things. First of all, read it, listen to it, do it. Three things. First of all, read it. Let me give my own experience here. I became a Christian, but it was only 18 months after I became a Christian that I accepted the Bible's authority. And I didn't accept it because I thought it was the right thing to do. I accepted it by reading it. I remember making a New Year's resolution with myself to read a bit of the Bible every day. And I kept to it, although sometimes it was, when I was 18 years old, I went to bed late at night, so it was like 1 or 2 in the morning, and I would try and find the shortest chapter in the Bible and read it. So Psalm 117 got a lot of outings. It's one verse long. So I read the Bible every day, and that, as I started actually reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit within me started convincing me that what I was reading was what he had written. And so the more I read it, the more convinced I was that the words that I were reading were not just words of people, they were the actual words of God. And so if you want to accept the authority of the Bible, the first thing to do is read it. And if you're really skeptical about what I've been saying, then please read it. Because what I'm claiming here is massive. That this book, that these words have come from the mouth of God himself. That is a huge claim. Even if there's only 1% chance that what I'm saying is, that you think there's only 1% chance that what I'm saying is right, don't you want to just investigate it further? Because you can actually hear God speak to you if what I say is right. Massive claim. But the first way that you'll be convinced is by reading it for yourself. Second, listen to it. You know, the way you read a dictionary and the way you read a love letter are very different. You know, both can tell you things that are true, but the way you read a dictionary is in a very detached way. You're reading for facts, you're reading for knowledge. The way you read a love letter, well, your heart is involved. You know, your emotions are involved. You read it in a passionate way. You want to read it again and again. You treasure every word. You listen carefully to every nuance. You often try and read things into it. Because it reveals more of the person who wrote it. Well, we should treat the Bible more like a love letter than like a dictionary. Because that's what it is. The Bible is God's love letter to you. And so we should listen to it as his love letter. We should pay close attention to it. We should look at every word, every nuance, treasure every part of it. Because it tells you about how much he loves you. It tells you that he loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you on a cross to bring you back into relationship with him so you could know him. Know him now and know him forever. That's how much he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. That's what this book is all about. It tells you that he has done all that needs to be done to bring you back to himself. It's a love letter. If you think it's a book of rules, if you think it's a book of just of propositions and ideas and facts, that's not what it's about. It's all about how you can know God. It's all about what he's done for you and his love for you in Jesus Christ. And so you should read it and listen to what it says as a love letter. You should consider it carefully. You should consider particularly that main message about Jesus Christ. And even if there's other things that you're not sure about, hear that message. Hear God speak to you. Hear God say, I love you. And sent Jesus to die for you. Second, listen to it. And finally, just do it. Put it into practice in your life. Say to yourself when you read the Bible or about any situation, what does the Bible say about this? Because what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. Just do what the Bible says. And the more you do what the Bible says, the more convinced you'll be that what the Bible says is what God says. And what God says is best for your life. And particularly do what the Bible says when you struggle to accept what the Bible says. There's always bits of the Bible that we struggle to accept depending on who we are. And the more that you do it when you struggle to accept it, the more you submit to its authority, the more convinced you'll be by its authority because you'll see it working out for the best in your life. You know, about a particular issue, you say, well, I'm not sure I accept that, but the Bible says it, so I'm going to keep to the Bible. And as you do that, and as you keep doing that, you'll become more and more convinced in your life that this is God's word, that God's word is what's best for our lives, because God knows what's best for our lives. And the more that happens, the more you'll want to make the word of God, the Bible, supreme in your life. Read it, listen to it, and do it. Let me pray. Oh Lord our God, you have caused all holy scriptures, the whole of this Bible, to be written for our learning. Help us to so hear them. Read, mark, learn, and feed on them, so that by patience and encouragement of your holy word, we may embrace and never hold firmly to the hope of eternal life, which you have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.